Two or three times I've had the privilege with some of my family to go hear Michael Card sing and teach, and they have been really neat experiences. The guy seems to have a great love for the Lord, and he just, in all the times I heard him, he just sang himself hoarse. He has a bunch of different guitars, and he plays guitars and sing these songs, and then he would get done playing the guitars, he went over and he played the piano, and he played the piano for about as long and sang songs about as long as he played the guitar and sang songs, and in between, a very capable teacher. He told this story, though, that I'm sure I'll never forget, about what it was like when he was a little boy. He said that when he was a little boy, his dad was a doctor, and his dad was kind of distant. And he came home from work every night, and he kind of locked himself in his study. And he would just be alone there for hours. And Michael Card said that as a little boy, he would draw pictures for his dad, and then he would push them under the door. And he told a friend that he did that a lot. He said, I would always draw pictures, and I would push the pictures under the door. And his friend said to him, "You know, Michael, you're still doing that." I've noticed this is true about Michael Card. It's true about me. I'm sure it's true about you, that much of what we do in life that's good, and much of what we do in life that's bad, comes out of deep human longings that we have. And we usually look immediately to people to meet those human longings. We look to a dad. We look to a wife. We look to a husband. We look to our kids. We look to others. We look to have our deep, universal human longings met by other people. But the Bible teaches us that it's God who meets those deep, universal human longings. And the Bible teaches more than that. The Bible teaches that it's God who placed those human longings in our soul. And I don't know any place in the Bible that teaches that in a more profound way than in this psalm that we're studying together in the series that we're preaching here, Everything You Will Ever Need, Psalm 139. And so let's take our Bibles and open to Psalm 139, and we're in a series of messages. This is the third in a series of five messages on Psalm 139, and I want to remind you again that it'd be really helpful and good for you and good for your soul if this became one of your favorite psalms. It sure has that potential, I think. And one of the ways for that to happen is for you just to commit it to memory. It is just beautiful. It's lyrical. It's easy to commit to memory. It has all kinds of images in it. And so as you think about these images in your head, I would just suggest that you put it on your bathroom mirror, or you put it over your speedometer, or maybe beside your speedometer on your car, and that you could just go along. Maybe even you could, what I do is I take a little 3x5 card, and I write the first letter to every word on a 3x5 card, and it's surprising how that brings back the whole thing to you as a memory device. There might be other things. You might make a little song up, and that will work for you. But here's my desire, you know, as one of your pastors, is that this psalm would just touch you in a deep, deep place in your soul, not just right now while we're talking about it, but when you need it. And when you long for it, when you recognize, oh, this is one of those times when I have a really profound thirst in my soul or a really deep hunger in my soul, that's the time. I remember the pastor told me that's the time that I need to go to God and I need to read Psalm 139 or go somewhere else in the scripture and realize that the deep, universal human longings that God put in every one of our hearts, He did that in order to draw us to Himself. And this doesn't mean that other people aren't going to be an encouragement to us. It doesn't mean that He's not going to use other people to kind of to be agents of His character or agents of His love in our life, because He will do that, but we're not going to make gods of them. We're not going to make idols of them. In Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, we see that first universal human longing, a desire to be known or understood. It's like the wife or the teenager that says, "You don't understand me." Well, we all say that sometimes in the dark night of our soul. "Lord, You've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." God knows you like your deepest soul longs to be known. He understands you. You long for companionship. You long for that withness. We talked about it last week. That's what it says that God is doing in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. "Where can I go from Your spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the light shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. There is a deep, universal human longing for understanding that only God can fulfill. He says he understands us better than we understand ourselves. There's a deep, universal human longing for companionship that only God can fill because only he is omnipresent. And that's what it says there in those verses. But there's something more. There's a deep, universal human longing for order or for order in our life or for meaning in our life. Am I just kind of blowing around here like a ship tossed in arbitrary winds? Or is there a purpose behind my life? Is there a pattern that God has established in my life? We have a longing for that. We have a universal human longing for that order in our lives, to know that all that stuff that's happening to me, it really was from the hand of God, and it really matters, and God's really doing something. We want to believe that, but can we believe that? Do we have the biblical basis to believe that everything that's happening in our lives and the way that God made us is by a specific design for a specific good purpose? I don't want you to give your heart the Sunday school answer here, even though I love Sunday school. You don't just say what you know you're supposed to say. Because a lot of times what happens is we got all the right stuff in our head, and our head is just swelled up with information that has not made its way into our affections. It's not made its way into our heart. And I believe that you're going to find, when you trace your sin to its roots, many times the things that plague you and bother you and just curse you are really those unmet needs that you're not taking to God. You're not worshiping God, therefore you're sinning. So this is a really powerful thing. And when we get to Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, we have in this psalm something unique that hasn't been in the section before it. David says, because of these things, I'm going to do something. He hadn't said that before. He says, I'm going to do something. What he says to do is interesting. I'm going to know something. And he hasn't said that before. And what he says that he knows is very interesting. And if we do and know what David says he did and knows, it is really going to make a difference in our life. Here's what the scripture says. I'm going to read it in a couple of versions of translations in the Bible. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. He hadn't said that before. What's he praising God for? I'm going to interrupt my reading of the scriptures here to say something. How many of you have just like gone to Lake Michigan and went, oh, praise the Lord. Look at that. That's amazing. You gone to the ocean and went, oh, and the first thing you thought was, praise God. Right? How many of you have that experience? Raise your hand. Sure. Or maybe you just saw the first daffodil of spring and you stopped and you wiped a tear out of the corner of your eye and you said, God, thank you for that. I needed that daffodil. I needed that. You see, God's creation inspires praise in us. I will praise you, David said, when he saw creation. But I will tell you a time when I saw God's creation in a way that elicited praise in my heart that was like to the 10th power above anything else I'd ever praised him for. And that was the first time that somebody put in my arms one of my own children. And then I said, oh God, this is a creation like I've never seen in my life before. I can't believe this is me, this is her, this is a unique person. God, I will praise you. But you know what? One day, November 3rd, 1958, they took me out of my mother and put me in my dad's arms, and my dad said, God, you're so wonderful. He said that when I was born. And whether or not people had the sense to say it when you were born, you, mankind, is the pinnacle of God's creation. A mountain is amazing, but a baby is even more amazing. An ocean is awe-inspiring, but the commonest human being inspires much more awe. David said, this is something to praise God for. Me. He said, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You don't think you're supposed to think like that, do you? It sounds proud. It sounds like maybe Christian people should be meeker than that. I praise God for other people, but I don't praise God for the way he made me. Not David. David said, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Of course, David didn't make himself. He wasn't a work of his own hands. He's a creation of God. But there is something about, there's a majesty. I don't have the words to describe it. I'm tongue-tied, if you can imagine, to describe what the Scriptures really teach about mankind, about humanness. The Bible says there's a majesty that God has put upon man. There's a dignity that God has put upon every human being, even fallen human beings who are really probably destined for damnation are still the creation of God. And that ought to inform how we treat people, all people. It ought to inform how we treat people. That's true. But that is not what this verse is saying. That is not what this passage is saying. This is not talking about other people. This is talking about you, you and God. This is an intensely personal psalm. Because God deals with people, individual people. He wants the loyalty, the love, the adoration. He wants the affection of the heart that He made. He wants your love. He wants your affection. He wants your loyalty. He waits for it every moment. He hovers over you to say, will you worship me? Will you acknowledge me? Do you know that I love you? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now to go back to the Bible. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. What works is he talking about? Talking about, David was talking about himself. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. David said in the deepest part of him, he is given a God-given confidence that God had made him. That God had ordered his very being. This is a really profound thing. And reading on, it says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You probably ask, was David made in the depths of the earth? Because the rest of us came out of our mother. But David said that too. This is a metaphor. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. That's the ESV. Here's what it says in the New King James. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. You wove me together is the idea, in my mother's womb. You designed me in my mother's womb. You made me inside of my mother. It's just hard sometimes because we understand, we have been thoroughly schooled on the depravity of man, and we should have been, and that is something that we should return to over and over. We mentioned that. Morally and ethically and spiritually, we're wounded, we're broken, we're fallen, we're beyond hope unless God does something. But we are the creation of God. There is a divine touch that's been upon us. There is a majesty, there is a dignity to that. Humanness is a big deal. And it's okay for us to think that way. We should understand that this is probably a place where we can touch the heart of our culture. When we say it right, when we get it right, and our message is right about their fallenness, and yet there is something, and they're onto this, there is something that is wonderful, something wonderful about not only just how God created the physical human body of a man or a woman, but there's just something that's very wonderful about the whole way a person is put together. A human being, a created human being, is something, a wonderful creation of God. It should make us stop, suck in our breath, not just because other people are created in a wonderful way, but because each one of us are created in a wonderful way. And that would even include when you look at yourself and you say, this must have been a mistake. This must have been less than God's ideal. This was broken on me when I was born. I was born with this problem. But the Bible specifically says all that is a part of the way God makes people too. Just exactly the way God made you. Here's the way I like to say it. God custom made every single one of us. God custom made every single one of us. And this passage teaches that in a number of different ways. And it also teaches that not only did God custom make you, but God superintended, ordered, controlled all the details of your life working together how He made you and what He's allowed to happen to you or what He's caused to happen to you, He's woven that together into the uniqueness that you are for His good and for His glory. And if you get that like David did, that my soul knows very well, if you have a confidence that that is true in the deepest part of you, when your soul knows very well and you have the great confidence that God has put together your life, it's going to change everything about you. Do you see how profound that is? Most of us don't have that in our soul. We might have it in our head, and we're not sure there. Most of us don't have it in our soul. And many days we don't have that in our soul, because if we did have that in our deepest part, if we had confidence that God has custom made us and woven out the very details of our life, good, bad, and ugly, if we had confidence of that, we would just worship Him without ceasing. We would praise Him without ceasing all of our lives. The times when we fail to praise Him, and the times when we fall into sin are the times when our hearts were not informed about what God was doing. We got bitter about something that happened in our past. We felt like that was outside of God's grace and it couldn't be covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Or we were bitter against God or hurt because this grave, horrible, ugly thing happened to us. And we would say, okay, maybe I'll give my future to God. But you haven't given your past to God. You say, I'll give any future hurt that happens to me to God, but I reserve the right not to give my past hurts that have happened to me to God and consecrated those. Are we at the whim of the gods, small g, or fate? Or are we mere material beings being acted upon by other material forces? Are our lives like sails blown in random winds? No, there's a master design. Maybe you heard that story. Remember the Exxon Valdez oil spill that fouled that whole bay up in Alaska? And how the environmentalists came in and they did heroic deeds, you know, to kind of clean that all up. You remember that? Some of you are old enough to remember that. And they cleaned that whole thing up. There was a ceremony where they took a little animal that had been all a little sea otter. He'd been all covered with oil and he was about dead, and they took pictures of him. They took him and they cleaned him all up, and they nursed him back to life, this little otter. When they got him all nursed back to life, they decided to have a great big ceremony. They cleaned up the bay. They cleaned up this little animal. They restored his life. They had the news media came. Huge groups of people came. They gathered to see what was going to happen. They took this little sea otter, and they released him into the bay. And he went swimming out, little innocent thing, out into the bay. And everybody applauded. And then a huge sea creature came in and ate him immediately. It was right on camera. Everybody kind of looked around like, oh, that wasn't a part of the script. The moral of the story is you are more than a link in the food chain. But do you ever feel like that? You know, you see the poor guy, he's like off to work, back from work, catnap in the recliner, go watch the evening news, back to bed. You're at the mercy of the interest rates. You're at the mercy of the unemployment rates. You're at the mercy of the whim of fickle politicians. You're just kind of a victim in life. That is not what the Bible says. And we cannot allow ourselves to believe that. Not for one minute. It is a great tragedy. A tragedy beyond the scope of ability to speak about it when people believe that they're just being blown around by arbitrary winds and that there is not a loving, merciful, powerful, omnipotent God overarching everything in their life. You must believe that that is true, because that is true. Two significant things jump off the page of this psalm directly into my heart. One is that God custom made me and God custom made you. And the other is that God controls every detail of your life. This isn't the only place in the Bible that it says this, but it is one of the places that it says this. Notice what it says there in verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. In your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. My God looked over my life and saw and was in control of everything that happened. It wasn't an accident. God is so powerful that He can take good and He can take evil and He can weave them together in His sovereign power and He can create good out of them. Isn't that what it says in Romans 8:28? We know all things work together for... You believe Romans 8:28? Believe it? How on earth can you believe that unless you believe that God's in control of everything, good and bad? It is not a Christian idea that God is only in control of good things. It is not Christian theology. It is not what this book says to believe that only that God controls good things and he allows bad things. This is not Christian theology. That's not what the Bible teaches. We must, and we, our souls long for a God who is God, who is in control of everything. And these are the two things, the significant things that jump out of this passage into my heart. And I hope they jump continually into your heart and embed themselves in your heart. These two things. You are custom made by God. You are custom made. Every single one of you is custom made, designed in the infinite mind of God. He thought through every detail of your life. He made you the way he wanted to make you. He didn't make you and go, oops, I broke that one. Let's try again. He didn't do that. He made you the way he wanted you. And he orders the details of your life. Now, since those things are true, there's something more. By the way, Max Lucado has written an interesting book on this called, The Cure for the Common Life. Have you seen that? It's a cute book. The Cure for the Common Life. And he uses this analogy, and I liked it. He said, everybody has a sweet spot. You ever play softball, baseball, tennis, and you hit the sweet spot? Every once in a while in my life, two or three times, I hit the sweet spot. And you know, it's just like when you hit the spot on the bat just right, that ball rockets out, you feel like Babe Ruth. And Max Lucado is saying that when you figure out the way God made you and you're operating in that zone, it's like you hit the sweet spot in life. It's like, yeah, that's it. You're doing what God made you to do. And that's the cure for the common life. And one of the analogies he uses in the book is he said one time he was traveling and he packed his suitcase. And when he got to the place where he was going, a long, long way from home, he got what he thought was his suitcase off the conveyor belt. But it really belonged to some petite girl. And so when he got where he's going, he opened up his suitcase and there were things, appliances for hair that he didn't have. There were outfits that he couldn't even think about wearing and not making an open scandal of things. You know, he was just in trouble. It wasn't his suitcase. He said, I couldn't live out of somebody else's suitcase. I needed my own suitcase. And a lot of us are really messing up our lives because somebody packed a suitcase for us someday and said, this is what your life is supposed to be like. Here, maybe it was your mom, maybe it was your dad, maybe it was your perception of God. Somebody packed a suitcase that was for somebody else and they're making you a live out of that. But God's given you your own stuff and your own humanness and your own gifts and your own skills and your own abilities, and he wants you to be who you are. You're redeemed who you are. Let me give you some questions to ask yourself, and I'm going to frustrate. I'll just tell you right now, you there taking notes will definitely be frustrated by what I'm about to do. And you can get this, I'll put it on the internet, or you can ask me, I can make you a photocopy. But I'm going to go really fast and give you 9 questions to ask yourself to figure out what's supposed to be in your suitcase, how to hit the sweet spot, if you will. Ask yourself, what is my spiritual gift? There are at least 4 places in the Bible, specifically in the New Testament, that talk about spiritual gifts in Romans 12, and in 1 Corinthians 12, and in 1 Peter 4, and in Ephesians 4. And there are various spiritual gifts. You have spiritual gifts. Ask yourself, what is my spiritual gift? Dig into that. Specifically, the Bible says that many times. You have a spiritual gift. What is it? Second question, what is my passion? Somebody said you can succeed without working a day in your life. It's a bit of an overstatement, but it's sort of true. When you do what you really love, or when you learn to love what you do, you can succeed without working a day in your life. Well, it's kind of true. Kind of. There's probably some garbage to take out in everybody's life. But what is your passion? I mean, how has God made you? Keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. What desire? God uses, one of the things that God uses to help us discover who we really are is desire. Can I give you an example? If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. God says, one of the ways you can tell if you're supposed to be a pastor is you want to be a pastor. And that's true with other stuff too. And so, what is my passion? Or what are my desires? Or what are my interests? Third, what are my natural abilities? What abilities has God naturally given me? Like when you were little, like my uncle Larry is an automobile mechanic, and he's good. He's made a living at it. My grandmother always said Larry took a stroller apart when he was a baby. Even a child is known by his doings. I'm guessing Pastor Pine had rhythm when he was a kid. Just a little, because he's going to be Baptist, but some rhythm there, you know. That's true. You know, me, you can probably guess that I was not a quiet baby. And there's just all kinds of things like that. Your natural abilities. That if somebody had made me do something or made you do something, you're not. What's your natural ability? That's a great question. What special skills has God allowed you to acquire in your life? Like working with your hands. The Bible talks about that. Or speaking. The Bible talks about that. Or music. The Bible says a lot about that. I'm just really tempted to go deeper with these, but I can't. Academic or intellectual things. Some people are gifted that way. I wish I was. Skillful hunters in the Bible. I hear an amen. Go ahead, guys. Just, you know, you can say amen right there. That was your chance. Skillful at war. Skillful at war. God made people good at killing things. I met guys like this. You go to their house, there's like dead stuff everywhere. You're like, whoa. This guy in my other church is like, he's killed one of everything. Like, you can imagine, that guy gets a lot of respect from me. I was like, there's no one of me on the wall. So I'm like, this is probably what he's looking for next. You know, he said, shoot me in a gizzard and hang me on the wall. All his friends can hang out and said, oh, you got a pastor too. That's like, some are skillful at being scribes. I mean, what special skills have you acquired? Five, what experiences has the Lord allowed you to have? This is a big deal. What experiences has the Lord allowed you to have? Six, in what way has the body of Christ affirmed you? You know what I think? I want to take a minute to talk about this. And I want to be careful how I say it, but I got to get on a bit of a soapbox. I've seen a little bit of American Idol on TV. I don't like it. It's not my bailiwick. I'm not really tickled about it. It's like too often they express things that I totally disagree with. And so I've got that off my chest now. But I've seen a couple. I've been forced by certain people that I won't name to see a few episodes of that. And so as I'm looking at that, I'm thinking to myself, you know, it's interesting what's going on here. What this is, in case you're not informed about this, I'm not encouraging you to be informed because, like I said, it's kind of worthless. But anyway, it's people singing. So people sing. Some of them have clothes, some of them don't, you know. Some sing about good things, some think about bad things. So they go up and they sing. It's the world, you know. They get to sing. And they got people that sit there, three people, I think, that sit there. And when they're done singing, then the people say, I think you're a bad singer, I think you're a good singer, or you were off key, or, you know, and then they eliminate them if they're bad. That's kind of how I understand it. Call it American idolatry. I mean, American Idol, what it's called. And so that's what it's called. And you know what's interesting? This is a big deal. Everybody's for this. Everybody's high on this. This is selling a lot of soap. They're like, whoa, it's American Idol. I got to hurt. Scurry home, this prayer meeting, because American Idol's on. Shame on you if you do that. Shame, shame, shame. I'm dragging out the old Baptist fundamentalist this morning, and I'm going to nail you with this, okay? This happens on Wednesday night. You're sitting there watching American Idol. You should be in prayer meeting. I just hope you have guilt, and this hope is horrible for you. I do. I'm serious. Get in your car. Come drag it in here and repent. You know, be where you're supposed to be. Anyway, hey, listen, but what's going on in the world is they're going, look, here's all this up. The guy or the gal sings a song, and then they critique the song. That's about it. Oh, well, I guess there is also the possibility that you could be rich and famous in the world. Think for a minute. Now, in the church, we have this. We have a thing like Talents for Christ. What's that? Well, it's kids that are young, and they're figuring themselves out in life, and some are trying to read the scriptures in a dramatic fashion, and others are singing, and some are preaching, and of course that's kind of, well, that's Mickey Mouse, isn't it? Because it's church. I mean, after all, you know, it's just kids, and it's church, and they're not going to be rich and famous, are they? I mean, it's, which is big and which is little? Well, in our culture's eyes, Talent for Christ is not really a very big deal, but American Idol is a big deal. But in our God's eyes, I'm telling you that Talents for Christ is a big deal, and American Idol is not that big of a deal. Why is that? Because what's going to happen in the end is what those young people do, if their hearts are right, those waves are going to break on the shores of eternity. That's eternal stuff. And that's a very big deal. And there's no idolatry involved. It's honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, can't you think this message was to pick on lost people for doing what lost people naturally do? I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to say, isn't it interesting that that is exactly what we're doing with the Talents for Christ and other things like that, and that is to give young people, and old people should do it too. We should always be trying out, what is it that God has gifted me to do? What is it that God has allowed me to do? What is it that I could get some training to do? How can I honor the Lord? How can I be fulfilled in serving the Lord? What experiences has He allowed me to have? In what way has the body of Christ affirmed me? It's interesting. Stir up the gift that is in you by the laying on of hands. Do not neglect the gift that is in you by the laying on of hands. What counsel have my parents and authorities given me? That's like question seven. You can ask yourself to find your sweet spot or your spiritual gift or how God custom made you. How's God used success, failure, and disappointment in my life? It's interesting. This is really kind of tricky. Paul put his successes behind him. You know, when Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind him, he was talking about his success. And Paul brought his failures up and reminded himself of them regularly. It's exactly counterintuitive what pagans in our time, what people who don't know the Lord in our time would think. You think of the stuff that you think you accomplished and put it behind you. And the stuff that, the things that are your weaknesses and your failures, you give them to the Lord. Now, why is that? Here's why. Because where you have a natural ability, you have a natural ability to have a natural outcome in somebody's life. In other words, if you're enthusiastic, you probably are going to be a good salesman naturally. Naturally is the key phrase, right? But in your area of weakness, when God touches that, you have a supernatural ability to impact someone in a supernatural way. You see the difference? I mean, it's really profound. If you want to, and what do we want to do? Do you just want to have a natural impact on people? Or do we want to have a supernatural impact on people? Well, the difference between a natural impact and a supernatural impact is whether we're operating out of our strength or whether we're operating out of our weakness. So if we take, we operate out of our strength, and we say, well, the guy, of course he witnesses. I mean, he talks a mile a minute. Anybody could do that if you grew up talking a mile a minute. But what about me? I don't talk a mile a minute. But if a guy gets up and he says, you know, I was shy and I flunked speech, but God did this in my life. I mean, if Larry Burkett was alive and he came to the pulpit and he would say, Ken, I'm going to tell you how to order your finances. I'd say, Larry, I love you, man, but sit down. You probably tithe from your paper out when you were a kid. You know what I mean? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about a guy who's with the Lord, so it's probably hard for you to find that humorous. But I mean, a guy who's already got it put together, like for the time he was a little kid, he's strong at that. He's good. It's like, well, that's good. But what I want to hear is some dumb schlep who has failed miserably all of his life in his finances, who finally, by the grace of God, got it together. I'm like, I want to hear that guy's testimony. Because that's kind of like me. See? Do you understand what I'm saying? I really wish you wouldn't look at me like, it's like, you go, you're not getting it. You know, when it happens, I can tell I'm just not making it work. What I'm saying is when a person has been touched by the power of God in the area of their life where they have had failure in their past and then resounding victory through Christ, that testimony has the power of God on it. It does. When you have some failure and you can look a person in the eye and you can say, that was me, but then Christ came into my life and this is what he did and this is me now, that's like not that you had a natural ability in that, but that God did what he did with your weakness. And so he does use our natural abilities, but he empowers our weaknesses, if that makes sense. And the scriptures say that quite a bit. The ninth question is, in what way does God want to display supernatural power through me? And I will give you a little hint. The area where he wants to display and will most likely display his supernatural power in you is where you have a natural weakness or failure in your life. And so if you're habitually angry, it's like give that part to God. Because then when God, your grandkids can say, my dad, he was an angry man. He was hurtful. He said hurtful things. But Jesus, when Jesus got a hold of that part of his life, my mother was cruel. And the things that she said to me, she said this and did that. And it hurt everybody around her. But when Jesus came into her life, and when she yielded that part of her life to Jesus, she was a different person. I know there is a God because I saw God working in my mother's life. You see what I'm saying? That's the power of God. Every member of Evangel, every congregant here today, you ought to long for that. And when that happens, it's like you are like a radioactive billboard. That's a really bad example. You're like a very powerful billboard for God. You're like, you're really lighting it up for him. It's one thing to go out there and say all the stuff people expect you to say as a Christian. It's another thing to be able to display a changed life. Now, there are two things that stimulated these two responses that David had. And let me give them to you. Remember, the two significant things that jump off the page into my heart are God custom made me, number one. And number two, he's ordered the details of my life. He's ordered all the details of your life. What responses did David have that I want to suggest you should have too? And they'll change your life when you respond the way David did. Here are the two responses. David said what? You remember? Yeah, you said it. Who said that? Praise you. I will praise you. I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I will praise you. Because if I had the track right now, I would ask Holly to come and sing, my lips will praise you. You ever heard that song? That is so true. Our lips, our voice, our song, our lives are made to praise him. David said, when I look at what you did in my own life, I will praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He had this. This is one thing. Praise and awe. These facts should inspire praise. They should inspire worship. They should inspire wonder. They should inspire awe in us. The other thing is trust, if you will, trust and service. these facts should inspire a great inner confidence that goes from our head down into our hearts. Here's why I believe that. Look what it says there in Psalm 139. He said, I will praise you. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. That got out of David's head, out of David's, you know, theological textbook, into the working capital of his life, into his heart, in the deepest place. Now, that's what I'm saying. I hope you're getting this. Here's what needs to happen to you. Can I say it that way? Just like what happened to David. You look and you say, God custom made me. That, you know, you didn't like your eye color or your hair color or that you had this kind of voice, whatever, but God's the one who gave you that. And he's ordered the details of your life. So you should praise him and have an inner confidence that's so powerful that it goes down to the deepest part of your soul so that you will lay everything on God then. You trust him. To know him is to love him. To know him is to trust him. To know him is to worship him. If you really know God, these things will happen. And when they don't happen, it's because you don't really know God. And the nagging emptiness in your life is God saying, know me. Get to know me. Get to know me. And every time that happens, it's God drawing you to himself into a deeper way. You must have heard of the story about the little girl who was from Ireland, but she had brown eyes. You must have heard the story. But she wanted blue eyes like other Irish girls. She said, she actually prayed. Well, God answers prayer. She got down on her knees. She prayed, God, please, when I wake up in the morning, let me have blue eyes. And she got up in the morning, she looked in the mirror. Amazing. Guess what it was? Brown eyes still. Of course, as you know, this is the story of Amy Carmichael, who went to India as a missionary, served over 54 years. And one of the things that God used her to do was to go into Hindu temples and to rescue little girls that were being abused there. And halfway through her ministry, or well into her ministry, one day somebody said to her, it's a good thing you don't have blue eyes like the rest of your countrymen, because you never could have gone into the temples. They would immediately have known that you weren't one of us. I will praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made for a purpose that my soul knows very well. Gladys Aylward, it was the same way. She always wondered why she was short and had dark hair. Until she got to the place where God had made her to go, and she got on the training platform and she looked around and everybody there was short with dark hair. And she literally in her heart said, God, thank you for making me the way that you made me. And I'm just telling you this. You may feel unhappy. You may be frustrated. It may interfere with your worship to look in the mirror and say, but God, why did you do this? Why in the ordering of things have you ordered that my life would be a single person or a single person again? Or God, why did you make me that I'm not beautiful like this or handsome like that or stronger or have a better voice? Why didn't you give me this or do that? And why are these things that look like broken on me, God? He whispers in your ear, I love you. I made you. I knit you together in your mother's womb. The mind of God created you. He custom made you because he has a specific thing that he's going to do with you. And the fun of life is you figuring out what that is. That's what life is all about. The adventure of life, the romance of life, is you figuring out what it is that God is going to do in your life with you, the unique way he's made you, the unique way you are, the unique place that he has placed you in the world. So it is with our great confidence, the deepest part of our soul, that we can see that God uses our failure and our disappointments as much as he uses our triumphs and our successes. Does that stimulate in you worship? Does that stimulate like confidence in you? It should. And it did with David. When David thought about these things, when David's heart longed to be understood and he realized that God understood him, when David's heart longed for companionship and he realized that God was with him in a way like nobody else could ever be, when David's heart longed for order and he recognized that God had ordered the very details of his life, how he was made and what he would do, one of the things that he said there in verse 23 was, God, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. See if there's any wicked way in me. God, I want to stick with you. I want you to take me in the everlasting way. Am I talking to people who want that? Is that what you want? Is that what you long for? Is what I said and what I've shown you in God's word kind of like stirred you up to think, yeah, that's the way I want to live my life? Are there any young people here today that were like, the lights went on and you're like, oh, okay, I get it now. Kids take their lives. Kids take their lives over these things, the way God made them. They take their lives over these things. And if they keep living and keep listening and let people love them and let God love them, they would discover those very things that they would even take their own lives over are the very things that God was going to put His power on those things. And God was going to make that a part of their uniqueness. God was going to use that to honor Himself. And even some of you might be despairing of life. Maybe you wouldn't put a gun to your head or take some kind of a drug or end your life, but your life is just kind of flat and it's kind of empty because of the pain that you've been through. And you just kind of have a subsistence level living. You're kind of coming and going and you're kind of getting it done. And that is not abundant life. And that is not what God has in mind for you. And you say, but I have these painful things in my past. My God, your God, He's big enough to take the ugliest thing that ever happened to you, the greatest pain that you've ever had, and make something beautiful of that. He makes all things beautiful in His time. You believe it? You want to believe it? Would you, like trembling, come to Jesus today and say to Him, please take my life? Would you do it? Is there a teenage girl here that would say, okay, I get it. Can I say it in a real nice way? There's not a makeup you can buy that will put that beauty on your soul. There's not another way to fix your hair that's going to do that in your heart. Man, you can't get strong enough. You can't get manly enough that you can take the place of God in your life. There's nobody as powerful as Him. And I want to tell you that God understands the heartaches of your life and the ugly things and the things you're ashamed of. He's not surprised by that. God isn't going to get out of His depth, you know, where He can't make something of you. I mean, have you read this book? What God does, He's the hero of this book, not the people. He's the hero, you see? And will you let Him be the hero in your life? Who are you going to worship? Who are you going to trust? Are you going to believe? How are you going to live? I would suggest that you worship and trust and believe and love the One who wove you together in your mother's womb. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to sing a closing song. I'm sure that we have a few things that need to be said before we are on our way. But I want to make myself available to you and let you know that I'll be here during our final song and at the close of our song, at the close of the service, staying here in the front, myself and others. You may want to come and pray. You may want to have some counsel today. And you certainly may come while we sing if that's what you wish to do.